words of our Savior has come and dwells in every believer's life. I'd like to invite you to turn, if you will, to open up your outline before you, the sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Just to again reinforce, if you will, because God's Word continuously reminds us the importance of doctrine, of doctrinal teaching. So let me read, if you will, some encouragement and some exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearts. The importance of doctrine. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is a very important doctrine for the believer today. And certainly as we look at the Word of God and see how important it is in our walk, in our life in Jesus Christ. It's just not knowing that I'm saved and that I'm going to heaven. But I need to understand too how God's grace is at work in my life and how we all need to understand that. How God's grace is at work in our life and in the church. In your outline before you have five key roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our salvation at conversion. Now there's much more that the Holy Spirit does in our lives individually as well as in the body of Christ, the church. But there are at least five key roles that the Holy Spirit does at our conversion. Number one, conviction, as you see there. Causing us to recognize our sin as God sees our sin and enabling us to turn from it. That's repentance. Regeneration, giving us a new birth and making us spiritually alive in Him. Indwelling, coming to live and minister personally in our bodies. Baptism, immersing or incorporating us as believers in Christ into the body of Christ the church. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. We'll get into that in a little bit. Sealing, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. We're told that in Scripture. And no less than three or four times told in the Scripture with regard to that sealing. Marking us as God's possession and eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. Why do we need to know all these things about the Holy Spirit? Now let me give you and share with you. You have that outline before in your outline there. Some of the reasons why we need to know these acts of the Holy Spirit in our lives at salvation. Number one, no one can come to Jesus Christ except the Holy Spirit has that work in their lives. The Father must draw that one to Christ, and He does that through the ministry, the person of the Holy Spirit. None of us could have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior except the Holy Spirit drew us to Christ. Number two, understanding this helps us appreciate God's grace more fully and be humbly grateful for our salvation. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's not by your works, it's not by anything you have done, but by the grace of God, that no one can boast. No one can go up there before God and say, what I've done? I've saved myself. And sometimes we think that right now, but that's not salvation. It's a work of God. And so number three, if you will, if we don't understand the Holy Spirit's work in our salvation, we can become proud, self-righteous, and legalistic in living the Christian life. That's true today, and has always been true. The last one, if we don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, in our salvation, we will have either a mechanical approach to evangelism or proclaim another gospel that has no power to save or transform lives. The power of the gospel is the power of God to change lives. He does this through His Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we go over, if you will, and look at those acts, if you will, the workings of the Holy Spirit when you got saved, when you were converted to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we ask for your guidance and direction in this. This your word, Lord. We believe that it's active and living and powerful, that it works in the lives of your children. We also believe, Father, that your Holy Spirit uses your word to engender faith to the heart that is lost, to the soul that is lost, that they would see that they are a sinner and they need the Savior. So, Father, we pray that if there be anyone here this morning in the auditorium, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, that has not been born again, we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit's work upon their hearts. We pray for the work, the effectual working of your word. For you tell us in your word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit work that work of faith and repentance in their hearts as he works, as you, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts this morning, too, as followers of Jesus Christ. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first part, if you will, of understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in your salvation and my salvation, it happens, if you will, with conviction. That's where it begins, if you will. The Holy Spirit, take a look in your outline, as we understand what conviction is all about. The Holy Spirit causes us to see our sins and enables us to turn from it. Now, this is the doctrinal teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ taught doctrine. Not just good stories, not just good parables. In fact, even the parables convey doctrine. Take a look at what Christ says. When he comes and he's speaking to the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning what? Three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he does that real well, doesn't he? Aren't you glad? If you take a look at the word convict, it's from a word that can mean, literally what it means is to bring to light. To bring to light. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Holy Spirit is also the one who brings that light of Christ's life into our lives. And his light, his presence, exposes our sin. Take a look. It also exposes and to convince. It has a negative connotation as well as a positive connotation. When you and I are convicted by the Holy Spirit, he uses his word. He uses God's word negatively to convict us of sin, to reprove us, to shame us, and also to cause us to feel disgrace. Have you ever felt shame because of sin? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's not of the natural man. Now, indeed, some people, of course, even without the work of the Holy Spirit, feel really, really bad about their sin. I did before I was saved. Why? Because of the consequences. There I go, down the cellar again. That's where I got. We didn't have a house in the back or the shed in the back. Okay, the shed for my learning was downstairs in the basement. My dad had found plenty of wood there. Okay? I knew what was coming. I knew what the consequences. My dad believed in capital. Well, he believed in that too, and I felt like I was going to die. Corporal, oh, thank you, my brother. See how the body works? Isn't that great? Yeah. And so, yeah, so there are a lot of people in jail and in prison. They're really sorry that they sinned because of what? The consequences. But that doesn't mean that they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, indeed, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But it is a twofold, if you will, type of conviction. There's a negative to bring us to shame and repentance for our sin. But notice, if you will, it's also, throughout God's word, we see he also brings to light the answer to the sins that we've committed against God. He convinces us. One of the translations of that word, convict, is also to convince us. He convinces us of the truth of the gospel. Well, concerning sin, first of all, he convinces of what sin is. It's not just, well, you know, that's the way I am. Well, yeah, we're born a sinner and we do sin, but we can't excuse that, and we can't blame it on our parents. Okay? The Holy Spirit convicts us of what sin is. It's rebellion and rejection of God. What sin has done to us. What has it done? It has caused a separation between us and God. It also corrupts our lives and corrupts our relationships. He also convinces and convicts us, if you will, of what the consequences of sin are. Not just the temporal consequences of sin. We see that too now. But unless you're saved, sin has a future eternal consequence. And that's the lake of fire. And the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces, not only of sin, but of righteousness. He exposes self-righteousness, like he did in Paul's life, like he did in my life, like he does in your life. Well, I'm so good, I'm just better than my suit, you know? Yeah, really? He convicts of self-righteousness, he exposes. But as he exposes self-righteousness in our lives, He shows us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness that you and I can stand in before a holy, righteous God. So the Holy Spirit not only convicts the world, and that world means you and I, okay? It means the whole world of humanity, of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He convicts of judgment. That sin will be judged. The world will be judged. Satan will be judged. The Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and convinces us of that coming judgment. But he also convinces us, every individual that is convicted by the Holy Spirit, that yes, my sin will be judged, and it had been judged already in the very life and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so that conviction of the Holy Spirit about my sin, my rebellion, and my rejection against God, and all of its consequences, both now and eternity, also lovingly, graciously directs us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the fulfillment of God's judgment upon your sin and my sin came down upon his Son, when he who knew no sin became sin for us. When? When he took upon himself our sin, that you and I can become the righteous of God in him. You see, that's conviction. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't say, oh, you're going to be okay. No, you're not going to be okay until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Those young people had to hear that and pray for them. Those adults that came out on Thursday needed to hear that. There is hope. There is hope and healing through Jesus Christ. Remember when Christ was nailed to the cross, they had a sign up there in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. And it said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You know, that's all the world knows. That's all the world knows about that plaque that was there. But one thing the Holy Spirit does is he brings you and me into the Word of God, where you realize that there was something else there that God nailed to the cross of his Son. The debt of your sin and my sin. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. And he paid that debt. You know, that's what they did in Rome for the criminals. Whether it be incarceration or ultimately, if it was crucifixion, capital crime. When they were condemned, they would write on a piece of parchment their sins, their offenses against Rome, against Roman law. And if they were incarcerated, they would put on that door in their jail of their imprisonment, that thing. And it says, they did this and this and this. That's why they're inside there. And then there was a period of time if they were just in there for incarceration. And then when they fulfilled their incarceration, their debt for those offenses against the law of Rome, then it would be torn up because it paid their debt. But also those who had, if you will, sinned against Rome and broke Roman law, and they were condemned to die on the cross, they would also put that on their cross. This is why this person is being crucified. Jesus Christ did no sin. He broke no law. In fact, he fulfilled the law, didn't he? Yes. But God says, there in his word, there was another plaque, and it had your name on it. It had my name on it. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he convinces us of the truth and says, yes, Bill, Christ died for all of your sins. Yes, he died for all of yours too. The Holy Spirit convicts and convinces us. But let's go on. The Holy Spirit also regenerates us. Take a look at what it says there. When the Holy Spirit makes those who are spiritually dead alive in Jesus Christ and brings them into an eternal relationship with the Father. Paul says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Take a look what he says here in Titus. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We couldn't do it. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at what Christ says. You have that in your outline before you. He taught doctrine. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Christ is talking about regeneration. Not just generation, you've all been generated. You're here, you're living, you're breathing. Take a look. Hey, you got a pulse? You've been generated. But let me ask you this. Have you been regenerated? That word regeneration is the same with the phrase born again. And Christ says, that which is born of the flesh is of the flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Take a look at Ephesians. You have that before you. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You ever hear that little ditty? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Let me write that down. Born once, we've all been born once. We will die twice if we don't know Jesus Christ. We will die physically like our brother Len. He died physically. But Len was born twice. Physically and spiritually. When a person is only born once, they will die twice. A physical death and an eternal death. That is made so clear in the doctrinal teachings of our Savior and the doctrinal teachings of God's Word in the book of Revelation. Cast into the lake of fire, an eternal death. But let me ask you, are you born once or born twice? If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. And after that, eternal life in heaven. Amen? Yeah. Awesome. Isn't it? Amen. Yes. Take a look, if you will, also, in your outline before you. Effectual calling of the gospel. You see, when you first really heard and understood the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner, that's the bad side of the good news. The good side is there's a Savior who died for those sins. And that good news, that gospel, Paul tells us, and we have seen it and we have experienced it, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, with his power, empowers God's word into your heart, into my heart, into our minds, into your mind, that we would understand that we need Jesus Christ oh so desperately. Faith and repentance are a gift from God. It's not something that you and I can work up. They're both a gift from God. Remember Lydia? Lydia, the dye, she was a seller of dye products. And Paul was preaching the gospel there at the riverside there in Philippi. And it says that the Lord opened up her heart. He did that through the Holy Spirit. Has he done that in your heart? I pray that he has. She came to faith in Jesus Christ. What about the Philippian jailer? Now, he didn't hear much of the gospel, but he heard enough. And the Holy Spirit worked upon his heart. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Excuse me. I chair it, but I have a cold. Okay. Let's go on, if you will. Number three, the Holy Spirit indwells us. What is the indwelling? The Holy Spirit literally comes to live and minister in our bodies. Take a look, if you will, the verse before you and the application. Don't you love it when God gives us a principal truth and then he gives us a practical application? Don't you just love it? Yeah, amen. Sometimes we don't do it though, do we? The principle is still the same and the application is still there. Take a look if you will. Or do you not know, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple? Really? A temple of the Holy Spirit. Within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God. Where? In church, right? Yeah, there too. At work, there too. Yeah. But even more personal and more intimately than that, Because no matter where you are, in church or work or home or in the community, glorify God where?
In the body.
In your body. Well, that's pretty personal, isn't it? It sure is. And that's what salvation is all about. Some people say it's private. It's not private, but it sure is personal. Some applications of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes and literally indwells. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I know I do. And you, if you're a born again believer, I know He's in you. Because God has promised that, He's declared that, and He's given that. That gift of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Boy, I sure am. Because I cannot live the Christian life in and of my own strength, my own wisdom, or whatever else. I'll fall flat on my face. Are you trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit? Are you? You will fail. And fail. And fail again. You need to know that up front. The Holy Spirit is dwelling us, if you will. He has a permanent dwelling presence. Take a look at what Jesus said. He taught doctrine. John chapter 14. I will ask the Father and He will give another helper. And to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him. For He dwells with you and He will what? Be in you. Be in you. And the Lord said He'll be with you forever. He will not only permanently indwell us, and He does right now, He also has a sanctifying presence in us. That's the application of what Paul was saying. Do you not know that your body is a living, walking, breathing temple? Not something of dead stone and wood, but something that's living and breathing. You have the living presence of the Holy Spirit in you. So therefore, glorify God with your body. You imagine how you would feel, how we would feel as a church, if for some morning we got up and we found that someone had put graffiti all over the outside walls and the inside walls of this church building. How would you feel? I'd feel pretty down, wouldn't you? I mean, my first thought is, well, who did that? Second thought is, how are we going to get it off? Yeah? Sometimes you and I, with these living temples, we either do it ourselves or allow other people to do it. But all kinds of graffiti that people are reading, and our behavior, our practices, our words that we say, the Holy Spirit doesn't want that Christ defaming graffiti in our lives. Glorify God with our bodies. He does this two ways, if you will, in sanctifying us, first of all, convicting us of sin. He doesn't stop that. So that we will confess our sins because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He also transforms us into Christ's likeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Many other passages too. So He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Jesus, at least in two ways. We'll get to some other ways later on, not today. But through the cleansing work of convicting us of sin through cleansing through Christ, and also transformation. Now you have a little note here, if you will, in your outline. There's much more that the Holy Spirit does through His indwelling presence in our lives, and will be addressed in the coming series. Okay, we can't cover everything, but we're covering five things that the Holy Spirit does and has done in your life when you were converted from a sinner to a saved sinner. From a sinner to a saint in Christ Jesus, when you were converted, five things the Holy Spirit did. He convicted you. He regenerated you. He indwells you. Let's take a look at the next one, the fourth one. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? At that time, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham went to a revival service. And he said, boy, that preacher, he had a lot of fire, but a little wood, okay, if you know what I mean. And he was preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you heard some preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't know what your church background is, what you've heard, but this is an area of doctrine that I believe a lot of people have it wrong. And so the fellow after service he asked Billy Graham, he said, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And Billy Graham said, yes, I have. And he was glad to tell him, yes, I have. When were you baptized with the Holy Spirit? He was like, when I was born again. Oh, that can't be. That can't be. That had to be subsequent, some other time, a second blessing. But beloved, I believe in many blessings. I don't know about you. But I do believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit meant that God had put you into the body. He baptized you into the church. Now, water baptism, which we'll have in a couple weeks, and if you want to be baptized as a born-again believer, you need to be, not for salvation, but for the declaration of your testimony, your faith in Jesus Christ. It's part of the Great Commission. But you know what water baptism is? It's identifying with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. When you were converted, when I was converted, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, immersed, incorporated into the body of Christ. Happens only once. Only once. The problem with a lot of Holy Spirit teaching today is they confuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many fillings, but only one baptism. Take a look. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. For in one Spirit, Paul writes in Corinthians, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. It was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was even predicted by John the Baptist. And it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. Baptism. What does it mean? Take a look at your list there. A spiritual identification into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That happens spiritually with every bit of reality in your life if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are incorporated into the body of Christ, and you will always be in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit did that. Spirit of unity. Spirit of unity in the church. He promotes that. When you and I were baptized into the body of Christ, he did a number of things along with that to give spiritual gifts and ministry opportunities, and he continues to give those ministry opportunities. But he also promotes, now listen to this please, he promotes unity in the body of Christ. If you are born again, then you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You have been incorporated into the body of Christ, and he is promoting amongst us and within us that unity as believers in Christ. So whenever you see divisions, whenever you see a church fragmenting and everything else, you can be assured. You can be assured. The Holy Spirit didn't do that. The Holy Spirit didn't do that. But you and I can. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When he places it into the body of Christ. Spirit gifted and enabled ministry. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event in the life of the believer at conversion. This is not to be confused with the filling of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to the fillings of the Holy Spirit when we talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us and works in us. Fifth, if you will, what is the sealing of the Holy Spirit? We're told a number of times in the Word of God that we are sealed by God, by God's Spirit, as a believer. The Holy Spirit marks us as God's possession. Paul writes to Ephesians, take a look. Excuse me. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, underline this in your outline, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory. What does it mean that you were sealed? Let me share with you four things that seal represents in your life. This is important because the Holy Spirit is doing and has done it at your conversion. and the ramifications of that, or the implications of that, continue in your life today. First of all, it declares God's ownership. In the days of Jesus Christ, in those times when a person had a slave, it was not unusual when they purchased a slave, or even as a slave was born into their household. The word doulos meant a lifetime bond servant. They were branded. They were branded with a sign, with a seal. That slave belongs to me. Now we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word there is doulos. We're slaves of Christ. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God has put his mark upon you. It's a mark of love and grace and mercy, where you can know, and others should also know, that you belong to him. You see, that seal that the Holy Spirit put upon you is a mark of God's ownership. Aren't you glad that you're his possession?
Amen.
Because he protects his possession. He really, really does. He loves his possession. There's something else that the seal of the Holy Spirit represents. It represents identity or authenticity. That which is real. You see, the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life is attesting to the authenticity of your new life in Jesus Christ. Sometimes they would have expensive vases or vases. Okay. A vase is more expensive, right, than a vase. A vase you buy in Walmart, a vase you buy, well, I don't know where. But back then, they would have, even as today, they would have notable people that would make vases, okay? And they were glazed and everything else. And oftentimes, they would have an imprimatur on the base of that, indicating who they were made by, and it authenticated, you can say the word, can't you? Say it to me. Authenticated. That's exactly what the seal of the Holy Spirit has done in your life, in my life. God has put that imprimatur on us, and he says, yes, you are mine, but I also have authenticated, I have identified you with my son, Jesus Christ, and that identification will never cease. It will never go away. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Our brother Len is up there, and he's rejoicing. He's breathing like he's never breathed before. He never has pain anymore. And you know something? He still bears that sign. That sign of the Holy Spirit, that seal of the Holy Spirit. He's God's. He's authentic. And there's something else, too. Take a look in your outline before you. It also means security. It also means security. You have God's guarantee and seal upon you. Oftentimes when you make documents to make sure that they are intact, they have a seal. Years ago they used to do that. Some of them still do that today. And it was guaranteeing, it was giving security that that document would be in place until everything was fulfilled. Authority. Paul says that we are living letters in 2 Corinthians, known and read by other people. Yes, by our family, by our friends, and by the world. We are living letters. And what are they reading? Jesus Christ, in you, in me. But sometimes we cloud it. We cloud him. But nevertheless, you're a living letter. You're a living letter with God's seal. Because in the previous chapter, before he talks about the living letters, he talks about the seal. You see, back in those days, when you would carry a letter declaring something, people would say, well, wait, where's the seal? Where's the seal? No seal? Don't mean anything. You are sealed. You are sealed with the authority of God in your life, in your ministry, in your family. You are sealed with the authority of God. Let me share with you a story about Alexander the Great. One time he sent an emissary because Egypt's army was encroaching upon the area that Alexander the Great had captured. And he knew that ultimately that Egypt and his empire, Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, was going to come into a conflict. In fact, it already started in the outlying territories. And so Alexander the Great sent his emissary with his seal, the seal of Alexander the Great. That emissary did not go with any army. He did not go with any weapons. And he went to see the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the Pharaoh of Egypt, where they met in a prescribed area, was there in his chariot, got out of the chariot, and he was encircled with all of his army and all of his weaponry. And here's that emissary from Alexander the Great with only his seal. And he said, "This is the message I bring to you, and this is the seal of Alexander the Great." Alexander says he wants you to cease and desist in oppressing or trying to invade the areas that he rules. And he wants you to declare that you will not today, that you from today on you will not. Well, the Egyptian pharaoh wants to not lose face. And so he said, well, he says, I'll let you know what my decision is. Okay, his whole army there. He's the commander-in-chief, right? I'll let you know, and I'll call you back with my response. That emissary, without an army, without any weapons, but with a seal of Alexander the Great, went over to the Pharaoh where he was standing and took a stick, and he inscribed a circle around that king of Egypt. And he said, "Do not leave that circle until you tell me your response." The king of Egypt could have told his army, "Kill him," and erased that circle. But he knew that behind that man was the authority and the power of the entire Greek army. He had the seal of Alexander the Great. After a very small delay, he said, "Tell Alexander I comply with his wishes." And then, and only then, did he step out of that circle. The seal of the Holy Spirit is for identification, authentication, security, but also authority. Would you turn with me in closing right now to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20? This is important. We're talking about the Holy Spirit at the work of salvation, at the time of conversion. You and I are involved in that now in the lives of others. And you and I bear the seal of Jesus Christ, sealed in our lives by the Holy Spirit himself. And because of that, we represent the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you live and proclaim the gospel to others, yes, to your son and daughters, to your grandchildren, to your next door neighbor, to any family member or friend or anyone, you have the authority of Jesus Christ. Take a look at Matthew chapter 28. Let me catch up with you. You're so fast in the word. I've got to catch up with you. Matthew chapter 28. Take a look at verse 18. All authority. Underline that if you have your own Bible. All authority. And he goes on to say, in heaven, just in case you didn't understand what the all meant, okay? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what does he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That seal happened at the conversion of your life by the Holy Spirit It indicates God's ownership. You belong to him. He loves you. He will protect you. You're his. It's God's identity and authenticity that you are born again. And we'll talk about some other things too that he gives to authenticate that new birth. But not today. It also indicates to you and to every believer the security that God has for you. No man can pluck it. The believer out of the Savior's hand. And also is a seal of authority. You are a living letter of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a living letter of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear Christ's seal on our lives. So, beloved, let's live that way. So that others see Jesus Christ. As a church, as followers of Christ, in our homes, where we live, where we work, where we go to school, wherever we are, we're living letters of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, representing him. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for so great a salvation. Father, we've just begun to understand, not just because of the series, Father, all of us are just beginning to understand more and more, deeper and deeper, and closer. So great a salvation you've given to us by your grace through faith in Jesus. Help us, Father, in our understanding of that. Live the reality and the truth of that every day. For Christ's glory, and in his name, amen. Thank you.